Om Ajnana Timirandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chaksurun Militanyena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobistam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Bandeham Shri Guru Shri Yata Padakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunathan Vitam Tam Sajevam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishaka Nitamscha Hey Krishna Karana Sindhu Dinabandhu Jagadpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostate Tapta Kanchana Gorange Radhe Vrindavanishwari Vrishabhanu State Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Kaupatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Bhayevacha Patitanam Pavanibhyo Vaishnavibhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasadhi Gaur Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare 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 Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So we're continuing to discuss the teachings of Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Yesterday we talked about how Lord Chaitanya met with Srila Rupa Goswami. They met at the temple of Nilam of Bindu Madhava, Das Ashwamedha Ghat at Prayag. And for 10 days, Lord Chaitanya enlightened Rupa Goswami on topics of Krishna consciousness. Remember, we were explaining how rare it was that one had the opportunity for Krishna consciousness. We discussed all the different conditions of the living entities and how it's very rare one has the human form of life, and very rare still, even rarer still, that the bhakti lata bij is planted in the heart, and that bhakti lata bij is planted in the heart by the grace of Guru and Krishna. But still, one has to be very careful in nourishing that seed of devotion. Particularly, we have to guard against the mad elephant offense, which can come in the garden and destroy everything. Then we explain about how devotional service is practiced on three different levels: sadhana bhakti, bhava bhakti, and prema bhakti. And the goal is to come to the level of prema bhakti by practicing the 9 angas of devotional service. Devotional service and practice is hearing, chanting, remembering the 9 different angas of devotion. And they, if we practice them properly, we will come gradually to the level of prem. We will come to familiar, we will develop some rasa, we will experience pleasure in hearing about Krishna's different qualities. Symptoms of ecstasy will be awakened by hearing about the wonderful transcendental qualities of Krishna. And this pleasure will go on to increase and awaken to the level that we can experience some reciprocation, loving rasa with Krishna. And we explained these different rasas and gave examples. We explained also about how attachment is different between Vaikuntha and Goloka, how there is attachment with awe and reverence, and how there is attachment with intimacy. So all of these things were explained by Lord Chaitanya to Srila Rupa Goswami. Now, Srila Rupa Goswami has his elder brother, Sanatana Goswami. Tonight, we're going to begin to speak on the teachings which Lord Chaitanya gave to Sanatana Goswami. So why did Sanatana Goswami not come with Rupa Goswami at that time? Lord Chaitanya had already met the two brothers at Ramakeli in the town of Ramakeli, where Rupa and Sanatan were serving in the Mohammedan government. And he had requested them to join him. And after they met Lord Chaitanya, then they both decided that they were going to retire from their government service. However, it appears while Rupa Goswami was able to retire from his work, Sanatana Goswami was not so easy, not so able to get relief from his service. He was very much needed. The Nawab depended on his service. You know, sometimes you're in this unfortunate situation. You get a job and you're so important to the company won't let you go. Even you want to quit, the company won't let you. You know, they need you so badly. If you're really worth a lot to them, you know, you're making a lot of decisions, handling a lot of money and like that, they won't let you go. Some devotees are in these positions. Once they get in, it's hard to get out. So Sanatana Goswami was in some situation like this. Rupa Goswami, however, he managed to get out. And he got, you know, he was given a lot of wealth also. When he retired, it's described that he had a boat full of gold and silver coins. You know, he had a lot of wealth. And we have also the description how he divided his wealth. That first of all, half of it he gave to the devotees and to the temples for the service of the Lord, for the service of the Krishna consciousness movement at that time. So then with the other, what was remaining, which was half, he gave half of that to his family and relatives, people who were depending on him, and he kept what was left for himself for emergency purposes. Now with that money which was left, he gave 10,000 gold coins to one grocer as a kind of security which may be needed to help his brother, Sanatan, because he understood that Sanatan may not be able to get relief from his service so easily, and it may be needed. So for safekeeping, he gave it to some trustworthy grocer who must have been something like a banker. Now, the scriptures also describe that as they were preparing for their joining Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement, the two brothers, Rupa and Sanatan, engaged in purascharya activities to purify themselves so that they could properly engage in the service of the Lord. They hired brahmanas to come and speak Srimad Bhagavatam to them every day. And they also performed some sacrifice for the forefathers, and they were doing some different ritualistic ceremonies and just in order so that they could purify themselves, that they could detach themselves fully from everything. Different activities are mentioned in Hari Bhakti Vilas, describe how one should detach himself, one can purify oneself to get relief from the material situation and prepare for entering into spiritual activities. In our Krishna consciousness movement, we have a similar procedure. You know, people come, they're not immediately initiated into Krishna consciousness. They have to purify themselves, right? We tell people, yeah, you come to the temple, you chant, you come to the classes, take part in the programs, do some service, and after some time, then you can be initiated. Not that immediately they come and say, I want initiation. You know, some places like that, you know, even some Buddhist temples and like that, you go, they'll give you, here's a picture of the guru, you know, this is a mantra, you know, take it, you know. You can be initiated if you want. You know, so this is not the recommended procedure. The recommended procedure is that one should purify one's existence and prepare oneself for taking part and for entering into proper devotional activities. So Rupa and Sanatan did this. Rupa was able to retire, and he immediately left and went off, and he met Lord Chaitanya, as we heard at Prayag. However, Sanatan was not so fortunate. His service was very much needed by the ruler. So he hired even more brahmanas. 20 brahmanas were coming every day to discuss Srimad Bhagavatam with him. And he stopped going to his office also. He stopped performing his duties. So the Chaitanya Charitamrita describes that the Nawab, the ruler, was not happy with this, and he wondered what he sent his physician to see what was wrong. Why is he not coming to do his service? And the physician came back and said, "There's nothing wrong with him." So then the Nawab personally came and entered to the house of where Sanatan was residing, and he saw all of these brahmanas and Sanatan there, all sitting there discussing the scriptures. So the Nawab was upset that he wanted his brother, that he wanted this Sanatan would take care of all of his administrative duties. The Muslim ruler was happy to go out hunting and fighting battles. He was making battles into Orissa, going into Orissa, conquering, trying to expand his kingdom. And he expected that Sanatan Goswami, of course he was not known as Sanatan at that time, he was known as Dabir Khas, that he should remain there and look after all the administrative duties of the kingdom. But Sanatan wanted to retire, he wanted to go to join Lord Chaitanya's movement. So when Sanatan was explaining that he was not able to fulfill his duties anymore, the Nawab became angry and he had him arrested and he had him put into prison while he went on. Then the ruler, this Muslim Nawab, he went off to fight the battle somewhere and he left Sanatan in prison. So while Sanatan was imprisoned, he took advantage of these 10,000 coins which Rupa Goswami had deposited with this grocer in the neighborhood. And he talked to the jailer and told the jailer that he would give him a big sum of money if he would free him from the prison. So naturally the jailer was saying, "Well, that's all right, but I will get in trouble if you are released. If I free you, it will put me in..." But then Sanatan explained to the prisoner, to the jailer, that you simply say that you took me to the banks of the Ganges, that I was doing some bodily motions, you took me to the banks of the Ganges, and while I was there, I fell in the Ganga and drowned. So you simply tell him like that, and then you won't get in any trouble. And then Sanatan, he had originally told the jailer he would give him 5,000 gold coins. And then just to increase his desire, said, "Look, okay, I will give you 10,000 coins. So when the jailer heard this, then he agreed. And in this way, Sanatan got released from the prison. And he went off to try to join his two brothers, Rupa and Balaba, who were his two brothers who had already gone off to Vrindavan or to find Lord Chaitanya. So Sanatan, the Chaitanya Charitamrita describes how Sanatan journeyed. He went with one servant. Somehow he was able to get the help of one of his servants who was named Ishan. Lord Chaitanya also had a servant, Sachima, in Sachimata's home. There was one servant also named Ishan. So it appears Sanatan's servant also had the same name, and he took this Ishan with him. And they were on a journey, and at a certain point they came to a place where there was some mountainous area. So they decided to spend the night in a hotel or a lodging house which was there. And they thought, "In the morning we can take help from the proprietor of this boarding home." So Chaitanya Charitamrita describes that the manager of the boarding house understood that these two men were carrying some gold coins. Actually, Sanatana was not carrying any coins, but his servant Ishana was carrying 8 coins. So this was a dangerous thing because the owner of the boarding house was thinking that he will simply kill these two men and take their money, take these gold coins. So Sanatana understood that this manager of the boarding house had some evil intentions. And he could not understand why this man was so evil. Then he questioned his own servant, that, have you brought some gold coins with you? And his servant confessed that he had brought 7 gold coins. Actually, you see, he'd actually got 8, but he only admitted to having 7. So Lord Chaitanya requested him that you give me these gold coins, and then Sanatana offered these gold coins to the manager of the boarding house. So the manager of the boarding house was very surprised and pleased that he was being offered these gold coins. But he said, no, I don't want your gold coins, you can keep them yourself. But Sanatana said, if you don't take them, somebody else will kill us for them. So it's better you take them. They're simply a death burden on me. So you please take them. And in this way, Sanatana Goswami got the help of the proprietor of the boarding house. And that very night, the proprietor arranged for them to cross over the mountainous area. And then Sanatana told his servant that, I know you have still got 1 gold coin, so you go on your own, that you don't need to come with me anymore. And in this way, Sanatana completely relieved himself from material encumbrances. However, on his journey, he did meet with a relative, some brother-in-law who had some nice position. And the brother-in-law gave him a very nice, expensive, embroidered blanket to wear. Just like we wear some chadar. He'd given him some type of expensive chadar. And Sanatana was wearing this. And so he was wearing this and he found his way to Banaras. And in Banaras, Lord Chaitanya was living. He was staying at the home of Chandrasekhar Acharya. In Banaras, there were 2 followers of Lord Chaitanya. One was Chandrasekhar and the other was Tapana Mishra. Tapana Mishra had come to live in Banaras after meeting Lord Chaitanya, when Lord Chaitanya was still Nimai Pandit, before he had taken sannyas. At that time, as a scholar and teacher, Nimai Pandit had gone on tour to Bangladesh. And while he was in Bangladesh, he had been approached by Tapana Mishra. Tapana Mishra was very eager to understand the goal of life. And he had many questions about what is the actual goal of life. He had been reading many, many books, but he had never clearly understood what the actual goal of life was. Then, at a particular point, when Nimai Pandit came into the area where Tapana Mishra was living, he had a dream that this Nimai Pandit is no ordinary person, that he is the Supreme Lord himself. You should go to him and take instruction from him. So Tapana Mishra went to meet Nimai Pandit, and Nimai Pandit requested him that you, after explaining to him the goal of life, he requested to him that you please go and live in Banaras, and in the future I will come there and meet you there in Banaras. So Tapana Mishra took this instruction of Nimai Pandit very faithfully. He left Bangladesh and went to live in Banaras and waited there for Lord Chaitanya to come. It's something like, just like in Ramayana, they tell this story about that lady waiting. She was told by the sages that in the future Lord Rama will come here. Right? What was the name of the lady? Sabari, right. So she had that faith. She got the in the future Lord Rama will come. She was a young woman. You know, by the time he came, she was an old lady, right? But he came. So Tapana Mishra, he got the order, he went to Banaras, and his son actually was the great devotee Raghunath Bhatta Goswami, who eventually also went to live in Vrindavan with the Goswamis and become one of the Goswamis. So Lord Chaitanya was in Benares at the home of Chandrasekhar, and Tapana Mishra was also there. And they with Lord Chaitanya. When Lord Chaitanya told Chandrasekhar that there's a great devotee outside your door, go and invite him to come in. So Chandrasekhar went out to the door and he looked, and he only saw some old Muslim mendicant, and he had a beard, and he thought, can be a great, he couldn't be the devotee. He came back and told Lord Chaitanya that no, there's no great devotee there. There's just only, he looks like a Muslim mendicant. He's got a long beard. And so Lord Chaitanya said, anyway, you bring him in. And when Chandrasekhar brought him in, then Sanatana Goswami was embraced by Lord Chaitanya. Lord Chaitanya rose and embraced him. And they both exhibit awakened ecstasy. So in this way, Lord Chaitanya revealed that actually this person is a great devotee, that don't be put off by his external features. So Lord Chaitanya introduced Sanatan to these two other associates, Chandrasekhar and Tapana Mishra. They gave him fooding, they brought him cloth. At first, Tapana Mishra brought new cloth, but Sanatana would not accept new cloth. He wanted old cloth. Lord Chaitanya also requested that take him and make him gentle. In other words, he said, take him and shave him. You know? Lord Chaitanya did not like beards and hair and like that. He said, so they took Sanatana away and shaved him nice and clean, and then came back, and then Sanatana was invited for food, but Sanatana would not eat with Lord Chaitanya. He would only wait for the remnants of Lord Chaitanya's foodstuffs. And then some Brahmana came and invited Sanatana to come to his house and take food, but Sanatana said, I am simply going to go and beg for some food. So Lord Chaitanya was very pleased to see this humility which had awakened in Sanatana Goswami. Still one more thing was remaining, however. Sanatana was still wearing this expensive blanket. And Lord Chaitanya kept looking at the blanket. And Sanatana understood that Lord Chaitanya does not like this blanket. This is not suitable for somebody who is renounced. So he went to some ghat where some poor man was washing some torn quilt, and he requested him that you kindly take this blanket and I will take your old quilt. And the man said, oh please, you look like a nice person. Why are you joking with me like this? Please do not make fun of me, you know. But Sanatana assured him that, no, I'm serious, I'm not joking, please, you kindly satisfy my request. And in this way, Sanatana took the man's old quilt, and then when Lord Chaitanya saw this, then Lord Chaitanya was very, very pleased. And he understood that, he said to Sanatana, that you have been fully blessed by Lord Krishna, that now you are freed from all attachment to material things, and you can completely devote yourself to the service of the Supreme Lord. So Lord Chaitanya then goes on to discuss with Sanatana. Actually, the nature of their discussions is very important. It begins with Sanatana putting some questions to the Lord. This is the process of spiritual life, that one should put questions before the spiritual master. After submitting oneself, then one should inquire. In Bhagavad Gita, tadvidi pranipatena pariprashnena sevaya. Right? So, pariprashnena, putting questions. Sanatana Goswami begins by explaining to Lord Chaitanya that people consider me to be a learned person. They call me a pundit. I have studied languages. He was a great scholar in Sanskrit language. He could speak Arabic and Persian, many different languages. So he was extremely expert and also very expert in diplomacy and management skills. So he was truly a learned person. But he said, people address me as a learned person and I'm so foolish, I believe them. And I think, because they say I'm learned, I think I must be learned. But he said, actually, I do not know who I am. And I do not know why I am suffering the miseries of life. What is the cause of my suffering, the threefold miseries of this material existence? If I was actually learned, then I would know these things. So this is why is Sanatana asking these questions? Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu glorifies him and said, you're behaving just like a humble devotee. That you know the answers to these questions, but still you want me to confirm your own understanding for you. This is a spiritual process, that even we may know something, but still we like to hear it explained by someone else, just to convince ourselves. All right? Then it makes perfect sense. So Sanatana Goswami was asking, putting his inquiry in this way. As a humble devotee, he wanted to hear the answer from the mouth of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself. So Lord Chaitanya began to explain the nature of the material existence, that due to conditioned life, one is forgetful of his actual nature. We identify with this material body. We identify with the material world and all the objects in relation to this body. And this is the cause of our entanglement in the material existence. The living entity by nature is a pure spirit soul, part and parcel of Lord Krishna. But coming in contact with the material energy, we become forgetful of our constitutional position. We have the tendency to be covered. The living entity is the marginal energy. The Supreme Lord has inconceivable energies. The living entity is one of the energies of the Lord. We are spiritual by nature, as the Lord is spiritual. In that sense, we are one with the Lord. But we are different from the Lord in the sense that we are minute and can be covered by the material energy. So, one with the Lord and at the same time different from the Lord. This is the teachings of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Achintya bed abeda tadva. Inconceivably, simultaneously one and different. This is a relationship between the Lord and the living entity. Because we have this tendency to be covered by the material energy, we are often subjected to these different threefold miseries of material existence. Adi Bhautik, Adi Atmik, and Adi Daivik. The Adi Atmik miseries, miseries of the body as well as the mind. Feeling anxiety, feeling pains in the body, feeling stress. This is all Adi Atmik miseries. Adi Bhautik, miseries inflicted by other living entities. People, animals, insects, they can all inflict different types of misery onto us. And then there is Adi Daivik miseries. Miseries due to the higher nature, different devas. The heat, the cold, wind, rain, earthquakes, natural disasters. We say natural disasters. They're actually unnatural, but higher nature is calling, nature is controlling them. When nature becomes unnatural or unkind, then the miseries are inflicted on us. So in this way, Lord Chaitanya explains the different miseries of material existence. Material existence is likened to the prison house. Within the prison house, no one is happy. It's not meant to be the comfortable place. Some article came in the newspaper that in Bangalore, the prisoners are very happy because because ISKCON is bringing prasadam every day. They said, we don't want to go out. We've never eaten such good meals before. Yeah. I wonder what kind of prison is this, yeah. Anyway. Okay, so it is the duty of the aspiring spiritual candidates to inquire about their constitutional position and why we are suffering from these threefold miseries. We see this, another example of this, not only here with Sanatana and Lord Chaitanya, but similarly also in Bhagavad Gita, that Arjuna wants to know how to solve his problems. In Bhagavad Gita, Arjuna surrenders to Krishna and says, now I'm your disciple and a soul surrendered unto me. Tell me what I should do, you know. Arjuna's got problems. So when he has problems, he approaches someone. You approach the spiritual person, someone who can guide you, who can answer your problems. And in this way, we can be instructed about higher knowledge. Now, it's interesting to note that while Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is Lord Krishna himself, he doesn't begin to present the knowledge in the same way Lord Krishna did in the Bhagavad Gita. In the Bhagavad Gita, we see Lord Krishna explains Atmagyan. He's explaining about the soul, that what is the soul and how what the soul is not. You can't, what cannot be done with the soul, and all of this basic knowledge of the soul. And then Bhagavad Gita's conclusion is, you know, to surrender to Krishna. So, Lord Chaitanya begins instructing Sanatana Goswami from the point where Lord Krishna stopped in Bhagavad Gita. Lord Chaitanya does not explain again all of this basic knowledge which Lord Krishna had already delivered in the Bhagavad Gita. But Lord Chaitanya takes up his instructions to Sanatana from the point of surrender. This is Lord Chaitanya. Lord Chaitanya has come to teach us how to surrender. Krishna had given the instruction, surrender, but he had not demonstrated it. So Lord Chaitanya has come to continue from where Lord Krishna stopped his teaching by demonstrating how to surrender. And this is true also in the case here with Sanatana, that he is instructing Sanatana Goswami in the nature of the in the nature of devotional service, how one should actually become his devotee. Sanatana Goswami explains the nature of the living entities, the spirit souls, that while they are tiny sparks, they have heat and light. They're the energy of the Lord. But just like the spark and the fire, the relationship between the Lord and the living entity is like that. The spark and the fire. When the spark comes out of the fire, if it falls in the water, it can be extinguished. In the same way, if the living entity falls into bad association, our spiritual nature is covered. We become forgetful of our constitutional position. If the spark lands on dry grass, however, then the spark can ignite the grass and the fire can again burn. In the same way, if the living entity contacts the association of devotees, then our spiritual nature can be revived. We're given the proper direction and inspiration to act in Krishna consciousness as a servant of Krishna. So the Lord is like the fire, the blazing fire, and the living entities are like sparks. The fire has heat and light, and the spark also has heat and light. But whereas the spark is very tiny, the fire is very big. The Lord has unlimited energy. The Lord is never covered by the material nature. But we, the living entities, we can be covered. Our marginal potency. We are the marginal potency. Therefore, we have that tendency to fall under the material nature. Another example is that the material energy is like a cloud of ignorance covering it. That in conditioned life, we may be just like a town may be covered by some cloud. So if you rise above the cloud, the sun is still there in the sky. It appears from the town you're in that there's a big cloud covering the sun. But once you rise above the cloud, then you see that the sun is very bright, shining in the sky. So in the same way, one living entity can be covered in the condition of ignorance, but it doesn't mean that all living entities are covered by ignorance. So this material energy is divided into three different modes: goodness, passion, and ignorance. And according to our situation in these different modes, then we identify and we experience different pains and pleasures of the material existence. The more deeper we're under the modes of passion and ignorance, then the more farther away we are from Krishna consciousness, and the more difficult it is to be situated into God consciousness, to become reinstated in God consciousness. So the material energy cannot work without proper direction from the living entities. We make this point that while the living entities are marginal energy, we do have dominion over the material energy. Without the living entities, the material world is not going to function. Matter does not move independent. It needs the superior energy, the superior force of the living entities before matter is put into action. So this way the superior position of the living entity is there, at least in relation to matter. Now, in the course of explaining the material condition of life to Sanatana Goswami, Lord Chaitanya goes on to describe the nature of the material existence. That in material activities, the living entities are constantly suffering and enjoying. As they act under the influence of the different modes of material nature and influenced by their past fruitive activities, we experience different pains and pleasures in life. Lord Chaitanya gave an illustrative example to Sanatana Goswami to show just how much suffering is there in the material world. He gives the example that sometimes people will be punished by ducking them in water, by forcibly holding their head under water. Even in medieval times in England, if somebody was considered very bad or very evil, they would tie them in a chair and then they would put this chair under the water and be held in the bottom of a river or some big tank of water. And they would be submerged in the bottom of this water for a considerably long period. Then after a long time, then they will bring them up. So the person who is in this unfortunate position, you know, when he's raised up again into the air, then he opens his mouth and he begins to breathe and he thinks, now I'm enjoying. But then the next second, drop back in again. And held under for a long time. Only on the point of death, they bring them up. And then, now I'm enjoying. And again, back in. So Lord Chaitanya said, this is the nature of the material life. That we just experience like this. So much pain and little flickering amounts of pleasure. So much trouble. One of our devotees, he is the ISKCON astrologer. He recently had it was on Janmashtami last year. He was with his wife. They were coming from Vrindavan to Delhi and they were in a very serious road accident. And he broke so many bones all over his body. And he was in a very difficult condition. He said he never knew so much pain in his life. And he told me, he said that it was just constant pain. But then sometimes, you know, somebody would come and they would pick him on his side. And because he could not move, he was just lying helpless on his back. But then sometimes someone would come and pick him up off his back and he would feel relief. Oh, so much relief, you know, for a few seconds just to be laid down again. So like this, he said, I've never heard anyone enjoying constant pleasure for weeks and weeks and weeks. But he said, a lot of people experience pain constantly. Endlessly for weeks and weeks and months and so much pain. So this is the nature of the material world. Lord Chaitanya instructed this to Sanatana Goswami in his teachings. However, Lord Chaitanya went on to explain that while there are many troubles and so much difficulties in the material world, that the living entities are still, they have some good fortune. Lord Chaitanya gave a very nice example to Sanatana Goswami to explain the good fortune of the living entities. He said, in order to help the living entities to understand how to perfect their life, the Vedic literatures are there. They're there to help us and to guide us. And Lord Chaitanya gave a very nice example, which he took from the commentary of Madhvacharya on the Srimad Bhagavatam, which appears in the fifth canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. It's a story narrated by Madhvacharya in his commentary on the fifth canto. And it describes, it's a story of the astrologer Sarvajna, Sarvajnan. And the story tells how the astrologer Sarvajna, he came to the home of this poor man. And he told the man, he said, why are you so unhappy? The man said, I'm poor. He said, my father died. We didn't have any money. But then Sarvajna did the astrological chart of the man and said, oh, he said, you've no reason to be unhappy. He said, your father was a very rich man. He left a lot of wealth. He said, your chart shows it very clearly, that your father was a very rich man and he left a lot of wealth for you. But he died when he was away from home. He could not tell you where he hid the treasure. So the astrologer told him, he said, to get the treasure, you should not dig on the north side. He said, if you dig on the north side, then you may be swallowed by a big snake which lives there, right? And he said, you should not dig on the west side, because on the west side, there's a yaksha there. There's an evil-minded yaksha, which will give you a lot of trouble. And if you dig on the south side, there are drones of wasps there, and they will also give you a lot of trouble. But if you go on the east, then you will find the treasure. So, we will explain about these different problems which are there, both on the north, south, and west. On the north side, we said there was a big snake. The big snake is like the people who practice yoga and meditation. Their goal is to become one with the Supreme. And their becoming one with the Supreme is just like being swallowed by a big snake. Just like we see sometimes, you see these lizards, they swallow other creatures, right? They can swallow things. Sometimes you see a big snake swallowing a smaller snake. So like that, this idea, impersonal oneness, merging with the Supreme, the goal of yoga, this is just like being swallowed by a big snake. It does not make one peaceful. It does not give one spiritual success. It is spiritual suicide. Just like being swallowed by a big snake. Now, if you dig on the south side, we said there are drones of wasps. These wasps are compared to the trouble which one undergoes by performing Vedic rituals, Vedic ritualistic ceremonies. If you do some troublesome ceremony like this, then you have to reward so many different people, and you have to accept also some of their karma. They become connected with you. They are not in pure consciousness. They are materialistic people. And you are performing some Vedic ritualistic ceremony. For what purpose? To get something material. You are simply getting some temporary pleasures, which are going to give you more trouble. So therefore, Vedic rituals are compared to digging in a place where there are wasps. They'll simply come and sting you. Just like people will come and they'll sting you, take you so much of your money, right? You want somebody to do something for you, or hire them, you know, they'll sting you. They'll take so much money from you. A marriage ceremony, they want so much, you have to pay so much for this and that. So they're just like wasps. So don't dig on the south side. And if you dig on the west side, there is a yaksha, a ghost kind of person. And the yakshas never do anything to help people. They'll simply give you trouble. So this is the nature of mental speculation. The west side, those people who are taking to some philosophical process by mental speculation. The yaksha is like our own mind. Our own mind will simply give us so much trouble. So don't go on the west, but go on the east. And on the east, you will find the treasure. And what is that treasure? That is the Puranas, the Shastras, the Vedic scriptures. They will give us the real treasure, the real knowledge. So in this way, Lord Chaitanya explained how every one of us are actually rich. Our father, we can find our father, our father's treasure, information on our father, everything is there in the Vedic scriptures. We have to take advantage of the wealth which our father has left for us. In this way, Lord Chaitanya explained to Sanatana Goswami the good fortune of the living entity. For those who are wise, then there is certainly good fortune. We should take advantage of this treasure. So if we study these Vedic literatures, all of these Vedic literatures explain the importance of surrendering to the Lord and engaging in His service. In this way, we will come to our actual we will realize our constitutional position as the eternal servant. To take up service to Krishna is not artificial. It is the natural position, the constitutional position of the living entity. We will actually be happy, be satisfied in this position. When we try to become God ourselves, then we are not satisfied. There is no happiness there. The pleasure comes in service. So Lord Chaitanya is explaining the science of devotional service. To understand our constitutional position as the eternal servant of the Lord, he is answering these questions of Sanatana Goswami for our benefit, so that we can all understand the true nature of spiritual life. Are there any questions?
How are the south and the east sides different, because they are both referring to the Vedas, like Vedic ceremonies and Vedic literatures?
No, well, we said the south was Vedic rituals for fruitive gain, right? Ritualistic ceremonies. And the west side was mental speculation. Mental speculation, philosophical speculation, trying to meditate, trying to understand the Supreme by mental powers, just by accumulating knowledge. Different processes. One is karma, one is gyan. Vedic rituals means karmic activities. Karma kanda, like that. Philosophical speculation, gyan.
one can realize material nature?
Huh?
How one can realize material nature?
How can one understand material nature?
Yes, Prabhupada. Yes, Maharaj.
You cannot understand material nature? Material nature means what? Bumarapo nalovayu kammano birerevacha ahankaraiti yame bina prakritera stada. Material nature means the inferior energy of the Lord. But we're not interested to realize material nature. We're interested to realize the spiritual nature. You're already in realize the material nature. Every time we act trying to enjoy the material world, that is our consciousness. And we have to realize that the material nature is Krishna's energy. We want to realize the material nature as Krishna's energy. In Krishna consciousness, for the pure devotee, there is no material energy. There's only spiritual energy. Everything is Krishna's energy. So we want to have that realization, to see to see matter in relation to Krishna. Realize the material energy as Krishna's energy. That is the important thing. How to realize it? You can realize by studying scripture. You can accept words of Bhagavad Gita. You can also understand that material nature is not yours. You didn't bring anything with you when you came into this world. Where did the material nature come from? Where does everything come from? Who does it belong to? Ultimately, everything belongs to God. So we have to understand the material nature is God's property. The important thing is to use everything in the service of God. Then you can make proper use of the material world. Some other question?
How we can go deep into internal thing instead of going to see some external only? Most of the time our consciousness goes on external activities and external seeing the person like that, not really understanding internal mode, all this thing. So how really we can go deep into internal?
How we can see God in everyone? You want to see God in everyone?
Like Sanatana Goswami, he came out, he was the outside of the door of Tapan Mishra, and Tapan Mishra could not recognize him simply by seeing the external. Even we also, just by seeing some devotees, some external activities, we judge them, and we really doesn't understand their consciousness there. So how we can understand that internal mood?
Well, we're encouraged that we have to hear that Prabhupada says a fool can be remained undetected until he opens his mouth. So it's important to be not, you know, we can't expect to understand people until we hear from them. We cannot recognize people just by looking at their external features. Or how can we, if we can't, how will we ever know their internal features? We can understand the internal feature by when a person begins to speak. So Prabhupada explains the importance that we should be here. We have to hear about Krishna from people. If people speak about Krishna, we can understand that they're thinking of Krishna. So, like this, we cannot expect to just identify people. There's no clear science, there's no clear way that we can know someone in someone's spiritual position. without them speaking, without seeing how they act, how they behave. Sukadeva Goswami, as a young man, was appearing naked, and his hair was disheveled, his body was dirty. So people were ridiculing him. The ordinary children were making fun of him. They did not understand his spiritual position. But still, the sages knew who he was, and they could understand. How did they know his elevated position? They must have been enlightened by the grace of Krishna that they could recognize him as a great person. And maybe some already knew that he is the son of Vyas. So knowing that he is the son of Vyas, they could understand that he is not an ordinary person.
At our goal of life is to surrender Krishna. So what's happened? Means it looks like very difficult. Means our mind does not want to surrender. Mind goes in different process. Means because of rebelliousness, it goes different processes. Means so many gymnastics mind does. So just like, you know, how Arjuna surrendered to Lord, but it does not happen to us. What are the reason?
Well, you say it doesn't happen to us, but it can happen to us. You know, we shouldn't say it doesn't happen to us. You know, do we want it to happen? You know, yeah. That's why we have Bhagavad Gita. You know, we're supposed to follow Arjuna's example. It can happen if we want. We have to want. We have to be willing to put ourselves in that position, just like Arjuna, to surrender to the Lord. Just like I was explaining tonight how Rupa and Sanatan, they were preparing themselves for that. They were prepared for the service of Lord Chaitanya, giving up everything, renouncing everything, so that they could take up complete service to the Lord. So it's like that. It's up to us. We have to make the effort, and as we surrender, then the Lord helps us proportionally. So here's a question. A living entity is full of false ego. Where does the humility begin from? And goes to highest stages of love of Godhead. So a living entity is full of false ego. Where does the humility begin? Well, we explained that's the process of approaching the spiritual teacher. Tadvidi pranipatena. So it begins with this pranipatena, that you have to surrender. There has to be surrender in the beginning. You want to get rid of false ego, you have to approach somebody, a spiritual guide, who can help you, help us in this process to develop love of God. And that begins with surrender. It takes that surrender. And that surrender requires some humility. It won't be complete humility in the beginning, but with the proper guidance, proper instruction, we can develop humility. As our knowledge begins with humility, in Bhagavad Gita, 13th chapter, Lord Krishna has explained the items of knowledge. The first item is humility. Amanitvam adamvitvam, pridelessness and humility. To surrender to a person, it takes some humility. We have to be willing to submit ourselves. Otherwise, how we can make progress? If we are thinking we don't need to surrender to ourselves, then we're depending on our own intelligence, our own efforts. We will keep some pride there. But when you have to submit to someone else, that's the first thing you learn. We learn to be subordinate to others, to another person. Just like in a material world, if you were to join the army, you know, if you were to join some military service, they train the people, they train the soldiers that to do whatever they're told, right? They give them instructions, they have to do it, follow the orders. So that's the first thing they learn, humility. And then once they're disciplined, then they can go and become part of the army and fight. And similarly, in Krishna consciousness, you know, we come to Krishna consciousness, we have a spiritual army. We have a spiritual, and there's a need for discipline also. And that discipline requires to sacrifice our own pride and to become humble, submitting ourselves, accepting some authority. And by taking that humble position, then one is purified. One will develop more knowledge and realization, and that will go on to cultivate, to culminate in love of God. Love of God is way up there. That's the goal. That doesn't come easy. But humility can come. Humility is required, certainly. In the beginning, we say faith. So that faith will certainly require some humility. Faith brings us to bhajana kriya, or a sadhu sangha, association with devotees. Devotees are humble people. The devotees of the Lord are not proud, but we're supposed to be humble. We offer respects to others without expecting respect for ourselves. Lord Chaitanya has taught in his Shikshastikam to offer all respect to others and not to expect any respect for ourselves, to think of ourselves lower than the straw in the street and be more tolerant than the tree. Lower than the straw in the street. Why? Because we're not the body. We're a soul. The spirit soul is minute. It is 1/10,000th of the tip of the hair. Very small in size. But if we're thinking, I am this body, yeah, then we're proud. But if one is thinking, I am a soul, servant of Krishna, part of the Lord, then we will be humble. We realize our insignificant position. Without humility, we cannot properly chant the holy name. The more we chant, the more we have to develop humility. The holy name purifies our consciousness, that we understand ourselves to be the soul, not the body. We understand our insignificant position in this material world, living in this material body, subject to so many miseries of material existence. What do we have to be proud of? So pride is due to ignorance. And the more we have knowledge, the more we become humble. If it's real knowledge, pure knowledge, we become humble. We are awakened to the true nature of this material existence. And we see ourselves as a tiny, insignificant servant of the Supreme Lord. Any other questions? Oh, okay. The material world is like a prison and full of miseries, but I am not feeling that I am suffering in this world. How to feel our sufferings? I'm sure a lot of people could help you. Yeah. Yeah, people say, people often think like, I'm not suffering, I'm enjoying. Yeah, but we have to suffer. You know, are you happy about old age, disease, and death? You know, is that so nice thing? Are we happy about this is not suffering? Old age, disease, and death, and then you have to take birth again? Is that not suffering? All of these things are there, material. Who can say we're not suffering? Material body means suffering. You take the material body, it means we have to die. Take birth, you have to die. Jatasya hi dhruvam ritju dhruvam janmam ritasya cha. For one who has taken birth, death is certain. And then for one who is dead, you have to take birth again. So suffering is an inevitable part of the material world. Lord Krishna is also described in Bhagavad Gita, dukalayam ashasvatam, a temporary place of misery. Therefore, those who are yogis in devotion, they never return to this material world, knowing it to be a temporary place of misery. So if we're thinking there's no suffering in this material world, then we'll certainly want to come back again, right? You can come back again. But then, that's a risky business. Where are you going to take your next birth? What place are you going to take birth? What kind of family? Where are you going to be? Are you going to have the opportunity that you have now? We don't know. We see Kali Yuga, how this world has progressed in the last 500 or 5,000 years, how it's become so bad. What will be the situation in another 500 years? What will the world be like? We cannot imagine. Srimad Bhagavatam predicts many things about the future. As Kali Yuga progresses, people will all move to the forest just to get away. The burden of taxation will be so great. There will be no food. People will have to eat the flesh just to get food to eat. Everyone will live underground. They won't be able to live on the surface of the earth. They'll all be living underground. These things are described. We should consider the nature of the material world. And we have also the information of the spiritual world. Even if you think this material world is not so bad, it's nothing compared to the spiritual world. You know, if you really want to enjoy, if you think you're enjoying here, you know, your enjoyment is very shallow compared to the enjoyment of the spiritual world. Because in the spiritual world, there is eternal enjoyment. And there's no old age, disease, and death to start with. So that's the most important thing. So therefore, intelligent people are not thinking, trying to make a permanent life situation here in this world. And we see also that it's not possible, that no one has made a permanent situation here in this world. But you can have a permanent situation in the spiritual world. So it's only fitting that we should try to go there. So this is what Krishna consciousness is teaching, that even you are happy here, you can be much happier in the spiritual world. The supreme pleasure is there. Even you're happy here in the material world, even you don't care about going to the spiritual world, still you should be Krishna conscious. Because whatever happiness you have in material life is insignificant compared to the happiness of Krishna consciousness. In Krishna consciousness, we enjoy real happiness. eternal happiness. Chanting Hare Krishna, dancing, eating Krishna prasadam, this is the superior pleasure. Happiness of material life is simply chewing the chewed, trying to find pleasure where there is no real pleasure. But Krishna conscious activities offer real enjoyment. Actually, a devotee doesn't mind to take birth again in the material world, because wherever the devotee goes, it's just service to Krishna. A devotee doesn't petition that, I have to go back to Godhead. And for a devotee also, this is not a prison house. For a devotee, the people in the prison house are the ones under the modes of material nature. They're prisoners because they're controlled by their senses. They're so influenced by lust and anger and greed. But the devotees, free from these influences, simply engaged in service to Krishna. He's happy. He doesn't mind to take birth again even in this world. He will accept whatever Krishna wants. That is the thinking of a devotee. Whatever Krishna wants. If Krishna wants that we come again, if Krishna wants to put us in hell or heaven, we don't mind, it's all the same. Wherever we go, we just serve Krishna. Wherever you go in the world, you find, where's the Krishna conscious temple, right? Is there an ISKCON temple here? Where are the devotees? You know, that's all we want to know. Doesn't matter where you go. Anything else, we know there's nothing there. There's just a waste of time. One is supposed to consider himself lower than a straw and cultivate humility. But, as you said, being controlled by so many miseries, I can feel I am controlled. But how can I draw comparison with a straw or being stuck here in the material worlds? Or, in other words, can you make lower than the straw in the street clear? Okay, so you have difficulty with this expression, lower than the straw in the street. So I explained that the spirit soul is 1/10,000th of the tip of a hair. It's very small. Much smaller than even the straw in the street, right? The straw in the street is insignificant, but the tip of a hair is even more insignificant. So the spirit soul is 1/10,000th of that tip of the hair. Very, very small and insignificant. And we are all spirit souls. We are not the body. We are souls living in a body. But due to ignorance, we are identifying, we are thinking, I am this body. The actual living force is the soul. When the soul goes out from this body, nobody values the body anymore, right? We burn it quick. In the same way, we should understand the most valuable thing is the soul. The soul is our real self, but that soul is so tiny and insignificant. We have to understand our consciousness should be that I am a soul. I am not this body. My soul is a part of Krishna. We said, one with Krishna and yet different from Krishna. It is one with Krishna because it is spirit, and it is different from Krishna because our soul is so tiny and Krishna is so great. We we are tiny because we, this means we can be covered by illusion and we forget that we are the soul. We're identifying with the body. So this is the meaning that the soul, we should think of ourselves as lower than the straw in the street. It means we should think that we are a soul. We should not think, I am this body, I am 5'10", I am, you know, so many kilos. Or, you know, we should think, I am a spirit soul. And my soul is meant to be the servant of Lord Sri Krishna. And I have to engage in his service. This verse is very important. In Chaitanya Charitamrita it is said, string this verse on a thread and wear it around your neck for constant remembrance. Right? To think of ourselves lower than the straw in the street, to be more tolerant than the tree, to offer all respect to others and not to expect any respect for ourselves. If we can manifest these qualities, then we will become more empowered to chant the holy name. This is so important. Lord Chaitanya is explaining Kirtaniya Sadahari, always chant the holy name. How can we become qualified to chant better? When we display these qualities, when we remember that we are a tiny, insignificant soul, when we become humble, tolerant, offer respects to others, and not expect respect for ourselves. This will qualify us for more chanting, better chanting. And this will awaken our love. This is how we get love of Godhead, by chanting. The more we chant the holy name, we will come, our love for God will awaken. Okay.
We hear that holy name is non-different from Krishna. And how to develop the personal conception while chanting the holy name of Lord? Because many times we finish off rounds very inattentively. Even we don't know that we are doing inattentively. So how to develop the personal conception that holy name is Krishna himself? It is always theoretical. Mm-hmm. But how to be practically understood? Hare Krishna.
Well, scriptural references are there to remind us that the holy name of the Lord is none different from Him. Again, this simply requires that we have to hear the glories of the holy name again and again. Improve, we have to focus. Now, in recent times, many devotees are organizing japa retreats. They're taking devotees to places where they will simply sit and chant Hare Krishna. They do japa retreats. Some devotees had some in Govardhan and different sannyasis in other countries. Sachinandan Swami in Germany has been doing some, and different places around the world, they've been having japa retreats, trying to help devotees to improve their chanting. So this is one way in which we can understand that the holy name of the Lord is none different from Him. The more we improve the quality of our chanting, the devotees, they have organized in different ways. Sometimes they will make an attempt to chant 64 rounds in the day. They will chant for 2 hours, and then may have kirtan for an hour, and a talk for a little while, and then more chanting for another 2 hours. And then like that, go through the day with these different activities. So a number of devotees have told me they've been very inspired. They got a lot of help by taking part in these programs. This is something which you can try yourself. You don't have to go on a retreat with others. If you're strong enough, if you're determined in your own way, make a vow, do some chanting. Like yesterday was Ekadasi, you make a vow, do more chanting on Ekadasis. When I first became a devotee, the program was that we would all chant 25 rounds on Ekadasi. You don't eat breakfast, and we would chant, do more chanting, or we're all doing japa. We wouldn't go out on Sankirtan, usually we would go out every morning, but on Ekadasi, we would remain back in the temple and we would all chant extra rounds, taking advantage, doing some more japa for the holy Ekadasi day. So like that, trying to improve our quality in our chanting of the holy name, because the holy name of Krishna is how we associate with Krishna. Prabhu is asking how to realize that the holy name is Krishna. We have to simply hear it, and we have to chant and have to try to understand it. Krishna himself will, as Krishna purify, as we chant, we will purify the heart, and as our heart is purified, we will realize these things. There's no special magic way in which we can realize them other than by devotional service itself. The process of realization is by bhakti yoga. The more we do hearing and chanting, the more we will realize all of these things. This is a formula, right? Apart from bhakti yoga, there's nothing else. There's no magic tricks. You know, we're not keeping anything secret from you. You know, it's not like, oh, well, after you've been around another 30 years, maybe we'll tell you some new secrets, you know. And sometimes people think, they didn't tell us everything. They've got some secret, you know. But, you know, we're telling you everything. You know, it's all here. Shravanam Kirtan Vishnu. Hearing and chanting. If you do this hearing and chanting properly, Krishna will give us the realization. It comes by the grace of Krishna. Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, Tesham satata yuktanam bhajatam pritipurvakam dadami buddhi yogam tam yenamami payantite. To those who are constantly devoted to me and worship me with love, I give the understanding by which they may come to me. Out of compassion, I destroy the darkness born in their heart with the lamp of knowledge. So Krishna, when we get Krishna's compassion, Krishna will give us a realization that his holy name is none different from Krishna. Right now we have theoretical realization, right? Your realization is theoretical. We just need Krishna to give us more, really make it deeper. And that will come as we do more hearing and chanting. You have to want to do it. There's an incident about Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur was chanting the Kama Gayatri Mantra. And there was 24 and a half syllables in the mantra. And he could not understand where the half a syllable was. He could not, and he just could not understand, he could not get it. Where is this half a syllable? He made a vow that he would give up his life unless he could realize it. He was so intensely desiring to understand where is this half a syllable. And then, you know, that he had a dream, and it was that he was told that in one scripture there was some information, and it was explained where this half a syllable is actually contained in the mantra. So like that, you know, when we want something so badly, you're ready to give up your life, you know? Are you ready, you know? Then Krishna starts reciprocating. We have to want something really bad. You know, there is a price for Krishna consciousness that you will cry for it, you know. You're ready to cry. When we have that intense longing, that loyam, that greed, then Krishna can give us everything.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, intensive desire or intensive cry will be a temporary, it will be constantly, how we will get Prabhu Maharaj?
How will we get rid of it? Pride and desire? Oh, how will we get the desire to cry for Krishna?
His question is, Maharaj, he gets that intensity for some time, but not for all the time.
Oh, yeah. Well, that means you don't really want it very badly, right? Means you're not very genuine. Yeah, we're telling the girl, I love you, I love you, and then you look at some other woman. Yeah, it's not very nice. Yeah. You have to be vaya vasayakmitha buddhi ekeha kuru nandana. You have to be one-pointed. You really want something, yeah. Krishna can give us everything, but he waits to see how badly we want it. You see, Krishna knows what's in our heart. So you get the resultant of your desires. So if you have so many other desires there, you know, you can't get that one thing. We can put on a show, you're crying, but Krishna knows, he's just putting on a show. He's going to stop in a few minutes and go somewhere, go away. No. We have to approach Krishna with sincere feeling. So, this is a price we have to pay. This greed, we have to cultivate this greed. Takes some time. Takes some effort on our part. Put aside everything else and focus completely on Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Oh yeah, is this yours? Okay. Let's see. Oh, Vedic. Why are we not recommending Vedic rituals to perform Vedic rituals? Well, because generally the Vedic rituals are for material benefit. You get things which are temporary. You will get results in the material world, but these results are only temporary. They're not eternal. We're focusing on devotional service, eternal benefit for the soul, not just some temporary benefit of the body. The Vedic rituals will give benefit for the material body, material condition. But that is temporary. It's not eternal.
Okay, Maharaj, but the Vedic scriptures are part of the devotion. Devotion, that part only. How it can...
Well, we're talking about rituals which are... You see, some devotion there, but it's devotion for material gain. You see, we're talking about pure devotion.
Not for eternal gains.
Huh?
Not for eternal gains.
The Vedic rituals, yeah, these Vedic rituals are not giving eternal gain, yeah. We're talking about karmakandi activities for material results, material benefit, not eternal benefit. Finished. with the body at the best. You get some wealth, get a good marriage, get a child like this. This is Vedic rituals.
By doing that, we get those kind of benefits.
Yes. You do this, you get something material. You see? But it's temporary. You can't keep these things, right? So, devotional service is dealing with the relationship with God. Eternal science. Eternal relationship. Eternal benefit. Okay, so we have to stop now. It's very late. Sorry to keep you. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki. Yeah.